I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, where we find the beginning of the Abraham story. The Abraham story takes up a good quarter of the book of Genesis. And we've been looking at various texts as they point to the coming Messiah. And we've looked in Genesis and Deuteronomy. Now we're back here in Genesis. We'll begin reading at verse 1, reading down through verse 9 of chapter 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your written word. Thank you that you inspired it to be written. You have preserved it by your Spirit. You will take that word and you will teach us and you will challenge us. You will use it, Lord, to rebuke us and to enlighten us. We pray, Father, that you will teach us this day these things and use it, Lord, for your glory, and that you will be exalted in the reading and the preaching of your word. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now every Sunday we read the Word of God and we preach the Word of God, and we might ask the question, what's the point? Why do we do this? Because it is God's ordained means whereby he not only calls us to see himself in the Scriptures and what he has done, but what he is calling us to do and to be as his children. And the primary purpose, of course, is that he is revealing to us his glorious, grand, eternal plan of redemption, whereby his people repent of their sins, trust in Christ, and come to faith and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of that is what the Scripture teaches. And we need to see that God is great because he has this eternal plan that is being outworked in human history. We go back, as it were, thousands of years to read these events, and we bring it forward all the way to us today to see that the same God, the God of Abraham, is our God as well. And so we've been looking at a couple of passages. We looked first at what we saw back in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, as you know, fell into sin, and we saw the promise given to them that there would come one who would crush the serpent's head, that is, the serpent inhabited, as it were, at that time by the devil himself, that the seed of the woman or the offspring of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And that we saw was the Lord Jesus Christ promised that he would come and defeat the power of the evil one. But more than that, we saw that that set up a contrast, indeed an eternal battle, as it were, eternal in one sense, all the way back to the time of Genesis, and eternal in this sense, all the way until Jesus comes again. It seems eternity, but it's really very short. That eternal battle in our mind, that is the evil one and all of those who follow him are in battle against all those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're in that battle. We fight it every day as Christians. Then we jumped ahead to Deuteronomy, to Moses. That's a bit out of chronology. We're going now back to Abraham, but we went ahead to see Moses, that Moses is the great prophet, but there's a greater prophet like Moses who would come. And that again is the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. He is the Word, and he brings the word, and he gives us the word, and he continues to speak to us in his word. He is the great prophet. And we went ahead to see that before we got to Abraham, because I wanted that to be the undergirding of everything else that we look at in the next several weeks. That it's the word of God that tells us about God's eternal plan. So now we have to go back in time. If you want some dates, these are really, really ballpark figures. You can say that Abraham was born 2000 B.C. and Moses was born 1500 B.C. Now, if you're a scholar, you're going to say, but Bob, yes, I know. Those are ballpark figures. So we're going back to 2000 B.C. here with Abraham. But we need to go back a little farther than that. You'll remember that Adam and Eve fell into sin and all of humanity with them. So much so that we now say we have a sin nature. So that if someone says to you, well, he's basically or she's basically a good person, you have to contradict that and say, no, the Bible says we're sinners. We're sinners. And as Adam and Eve and all of their followers and all those born of them are now sinners, we get to Genesis chapter 6 where we read, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you get the emphasis there? Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what we're talking about. But there's good news. In the midst of that, in chapter 6, verse 8, it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So God is, after Adam and Eve, separating. He did that with Adam and Eve. You know, they had two sons, many sons, but Cain and Abel, and there was a separation. Cain followed the way of the evil one and murdered his brother. And God is continuing to divide and separate. There are those who follow the Lord and those who do not. And we get to Noah, and he's separated out with his family from the rest of humanity. And for five chapters, you have the flood account. And only Noah survives. And then we have a list of his descendants. So hope springs eternal, but those descendants do not follow the Lord either. So you get to chapter 11 of the book of Genesis. You can see it right there. The Tower of Babel. What happens? They asserted themselves, let us make a name for ourselves. And so God scattered and separated them by language and culture and nation. And so we seem to be in a down point. But at the end of chapter 11, we're introduced to Abraham. Abraham. He has two brothers. Their names are Nahor and Haran. Haran is the father of Lot, but Haran dies. And so Abram takes Lot into sort of his family. In the book of Joshua, we learn that Abram and his brothers were idolaters. You might think highly of Abraham. You should. God called him out of that. But prior to that, he was an idolater. And yet God comes into Abram's life, and here we come to chapter 12 now, and the Lord calls him out, and notice the promises that the Lord God gives to Abraham. He says, I will show you a land. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who dishonor you. And here's the key. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a wonderful promise. All the families, all the tribes, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abram. And so it says, Abram went and built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. There's the key to life. Obedience, go when the Lord calls, and worship. You could sum up the Christian life with those two words. So things are looking up here. We see this selection of Abraham out of the mass of humanity that were only doing everything in their thoughts of the heart, which were evil continually. But Abram's brought out, and he's promised that there is a new nation, and they'll be a blessing to all the nations. That's great news, but there's a problem. And it's a big problem. Because you'll notice it says that Abram is 75 years of age. And if you look ahead to chapter 15, you see that he and Sarai, his wife, are childless. The key to the promise is children. And they don't have any. If you're 75, are you thinking there are going to be more offspring? So here's the problem. Great nation, blessing to all the nations through you, and he has no children. Maybe he's thinking Lot will be my son. I've sort of adopted him. He's my brother's son. But again, the promise comes in chapter 13. This time the Lord says, your offspring will be like the dust. Children, you know what dust is. How many pieces of dust can you hold in your hand? You can't count them. Abraham has promised that he'll have descendants like dust, but still no son. The years go by. Chapter 15, the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision, and this time the Lord says, I'm your shield, your great reward. And maybe Abram's thinking, well, what does that reward look like? Still no children. Now, by this time, Abram is amassing wealth, his flocks, his herds. We read later that there's 318 men in his household, servants and perhaps slaves. He's quite wealthy, so wealthy that Lot has to separate from Abram because the land will not support all of their herds. And you know what happened to Lot? He moved down to Sodom. He thought that was better. He got into trouble down there. But Abram begins to think that maybe his servant, Eleazar, will be his heir. And the Lord says, no, 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 don't think that. Not your heir will be Eleazar. No, your own son, the Lord specifically says, will be your heir. And then the Lord says something amazing. He says, lift up your eyes, Abram. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and see that your offspring will be like the stars. Can you count those? Scientists are trying, but they can't. They're innumerable. That's the point. But again, this promise keeps coming to Abram, but no fact that he seems will be necessary for that promise to be fulfilled. No son. And so he and Sarai concoct a foolish idea, and they think they'll have the child through Sarah's maid, Hagar. And Ishmael is born. God says, no, 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 not Ishmael. My covenant, he says, is with Isaac. Well, he says that later after Isaac comes. The Lord finally provides Isaac to Abram and Sarah. Abram is 199 years old, Sarai 90. An amazing fulfillment of the promise. And God changes his name from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of a multitude. Now, he only has one, but he's the father of a multitude. The promise, again. And then God tells him in chapter 22, go sacrifice that son, put him to death. Kill the son of the promise. It's a test. It's very clear. Abram follows up to the point of raising the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. The Lord stops him wonderfully. But Abram gets that far, and then the promise comes again in chapter 22. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Almost the same as chapter 12. So the Abraham story is bracketed by that promise. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's the Abraham story. But it's kind of a vague promise, sort of like, you know, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. What does it mean that in your offspring all the nations shall be blessed? Well, what's a blessing? We think we know when we say the Lord blessed me. He gave me something to my benefit. The Bible also says that we bless the Lord. So what does it mean? Well, literally the word means this, to kneel. Or to show favor towards. So the Lord blesses us. We get that when he blesses us and shows favor to us. How do we bless the Lord? We show favor to the Lord when we obey him and worship him. But here it says that Abram and his offspring are going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. How will that happen? Well, it's tied up with the answer to this question. Who are Abram's offspring? And there's three ways to look at it biblically. The first is the obvious. Abraham's offspring are his children. His children. Sometimes the Bible translates that same word, the seed of Abraham. And so we have Isaac and Ishmael and all of their children and all of their grandchildren, and you have what we now call the Jews, the children of Abraham biologically, physically. In Jesus' day, the Jews were very, very proud of that. We are Abraham's children, Abraham's seed. But there's a problem with this, because among those that are descendants physically of Abraham, there are the Ishmaels, who do not worship God, and the Isaacs. God promises that his covenant was with Isaac and not Ishmael. And then Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And God says of those two sons, identical in every way in the sense that they're twins, but Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And so while the children biologically of Abraham are indeed his offspring, we see that there's this division continuing on, that God is separating out some and others are actually under his wrath. They're not a blessing to the nations. They're under a curse. And so that's the biological children, and that's true. They are the seed of Abraham. But there's more in the Bible that focuses our attention. It's not just the physical children that are spoken of as the offspring of Abraham. It's his spiritual children. If you will, it's those who are of the seed of the woman who follow the Lord Jesus Christ and not of the seed of the serpent. And so we see these kinds of things said in Scripture. Abraham believed God and it counted it to him as righteousness. And then the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, the promise to Abraham and his offspring would be that they would be heirs of faith. Faith. It's not just those who have the law, the Jews. It's those who keep the law faithfully, or who by faith trust in Christ to keep the law for them. And so Paul goes on in Romans 4, this is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he would become the father of many nations. He did not weaken in faith when he looked at his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Why? Because he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Oh, write that verse down. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That's faith. And that's what Abraham had. So Abraham is not trusting God just to give him a physical son, Isaac. He's trusting God to give him children of faith, descendants who believe that God is able to do what he had promised. And Paul later writes to the Galatians. He says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, even if you're not Jewish. The point is not whether you're born a Jew. The point is whether you're born again. What has God done? Has he given you faith? Then you are the second kind of Abraham's offspring. You believe, like Abraham believed. But there's a third category that the Bible takes us to. Who are Abraham's offspring or seed? Paul writes this to the Galatians. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Galatians 3. You see the constant division and focusing and realigning. Yes, physical offspring, Isaac, Jacob. Yes, spiritual offspring, all of those descendants of Abraham who believed, who had their faith in God, who believed God was able to do what he promised. Why? So that the focus of all of this would be upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come descended from Abraham, of the line of Abraham, but the one offspring who would come and bless the nations. That's the purpose. See God's unfolding plan 2,000 years, all the way up to the time of Christ. And so the nation of Israel is set apart. It is given the law. It is kept from other nations. It's delivered by the coming of Jesus Christ, that all who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are truly Abraham's offspring. So looking toward Christ and now looking backward to Christ, these are the children of Abraham. And that includes you and I. Now, why is that so important? Because you see, as the Jews look forward to the Messiah who was to come, and we look back because he has come, we have to realize where it is we're called to look, because we don't look at the right things. We don't look at the right things. Think of Abraham and Sarah, 90 years of age, no son. Yes, we're supposed to have descendants like the dust and like the stars. So what do? Looking at their own bodies, looking at their own situation, they look to their own solution, which is to have Hagar bear a son for Abraham. In other words, they don't follow through with God's plan, they make up their own. Why? Because their eyes are captured by their own physical situation. And that's all they see. And yet God has promised, and they are not fully convinced that God is able to do what he had promised. Are you? What do? We look at our own situation. It's natural to begin there. Here I am. I can't pay my bills. My children are not obeying me. I've lost my job. My body's decaying. I've had a stroke. I've had cancer. I've got all these problems. What are you doing, Lord? Where's the blessing? Where's the blessing, Lord? And the Lord says to us, like he said to Abraham, lift up your eyes. Get them off yourself. And look at what I have promised. And the promise to Abraham, for Abraham, is that he will send a Savior. The promise to us is he has sent the Savior. And that overshadows everything else. What's the blessing? The blessing is Christ himself. That you're redeemed from sin and death. That your sins are washed away. The stain is removed. And Christ has done that for you. The time here is temporary. Abraham was called out of his family. He was called to live here. That was temporary. The thing he was looking forward to was an eternal city, an eternal home, an eternal family. What are you tending to look at? The difficulties of life now? Oh, yes, there are many. But note this, the Lord never promises that the Christian will not experience suffering. Abraham had all kinds of suffering in his life. Everyone who has followed God has had suffering in his life. That's not the promise. It's possible that Abraham was started to think that, well, the Lord God has given me flocks and herds and all these wonderful things, and maybe that's the promise, but that's not what the Lord promised. And some people, of course, have a personality tendency that they tend to look at the negative, so we say their glass is half empty versus half full. Personalities are very different, but God requires us to think not out of our personalities, but through the Scriptures. And the Scriptures tell us that God has done a wonderful thing, is continuing to do a wonderful thing, and that is that he is gathering his people together. And so what's the promise to Abraham? Stop looking at your situation, your physical lack of ability to have a child, and look at my promises, which are far richer, far more glorious than anything you're experiencing in this life. Lift up your eyes and see. That's the Word of God telling us the same thing. And see that Abraham's life is a separated life. And every true follower of God is being separated. Just as Adam and Eve were called to separate themselves from evil. And so Cain and Abel and Abraham, two children, Isaac and Ishmael, and Jacob and Esau, and us and the wickedness of the world. We're called to live a separate life. That's hard. Because the world will attack the church. And sin enters in, and our own sin even divides us in the church. But God calls us to come out, to be separate. The mainstream is going to kick against you, but the battle goes on, and you may even have to break family ties, as Abraham did, to follow the call of God. God says, come out from that nation and become a new nation. Because God's people are a separated people. It comes down to this, there's a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost, but know this, that the blessing is always greater than the cost. Infinitely more so. Infinitely more so. So we lift our eyes off ourselves and we see that God has also called us to a particular purpose. Through Abraham, the blessing will go to the nations. That's Christ. But how does Christ as the blessing get spread among the nations? It's the people of God. Our duty and our calling as the people of God, as the blessing, as the descendants of Abraham, is to be a blessing to the nations. How do we do that? We point them to Christ, who is the blessing. And that's our duty and our call. And we exist as a church to be deeply rooted where we are and deeply rooted in each other's lives and strong and solid in this particular place so that we can go forth and tell the nations that the blessing has come. That we're no longer waiting for the Messiah. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Strong here to be strong out there. That's our calling. And know this, that God is moving mightily among the nations. every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's what the book of Revelation says will be present in heaven. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. Every kind of person, not just those who are just like you. People are coming out of different tribes, different nationalities. The scattering that happened at Babel is coming back together as God's people unite from all those nations and cultures and languages. And they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, people who have not stood before the throne of grace before, maybe no one in that culture has, that language has, now are coming to faith. I had an email yesterday from Frank Sindler. We've supported him as a missionary for decades here. He is the coordinator of the work in West Africa that we're involved in. When Frank was just at a meeting, it was called the All Africa Meeting. Now, I've showed you before the vast size of the continent of Africa. Three United States, four maybe, will fit in Africa. It's huge. And they gathered people, leaders from churches all over Africa together in South Africa at Cape Town. And here's what Frank wrote yesterday. He said, "The gathering was probably the single most important and impactful meeting I have ever been to in my 25 plus years as a missionary." Why? Frank's usually very, very short of speech. He wrote three pages about the meeting. It's because what we're seeing is a tremendous movement of God all across that continent. And this was the first time leaders from East and West and South Africa had ever met together and met each other. And so Presbyterian Reformed churches have been popping up all over Africa for now years, and they got together and they found they had common issues, common problems, and common ways to help each other. Frank goes on. He says, "The unity of the church came through in spite of all the local, regional language distinctives. We were one body with many parts facing one great task." He said, "We are the children of Abraham." That came yesterday. That's what this text is about. Brothers and sisters, we can get so caught up in our own little life issues and our families and our church and wherever we are. God is building his church. He's fulfilling his promise. You and I are part of the promise made 4,000 years ago. That's who you are. You're Abraham's children. The God of Abraham is the God you praise. And God is building his church, not only here, but all around the world. And all these things that we focus our attention on and how people have diverted from the gospel and even Chick-fil-A's gone south. Brothers and sisters, God is still at work. And his church will grow. And our calling is to be strong here so that we can be there telling the nations that Jesus Christ is the offspring of Abraham and the promise and the blessing. If you believe that, then that's the call on your life, to be the blessing to others as you tell them about Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Will you do that? Will you believe that? Will you take what Abraham said, and will you be convinced that God is able to do what he had promised? Let's pray for that. Father, we thank you that you are a God who makes and keeps promises. We thank you that you are building your church, not only here, but all around the world. We thank you for what's happening in Africa. We thank you, Lord, that in tiny little villages and great cities, the gospel is being proclaimed. And Father, give us the faith of a man like Abraham to look to the Christ who is our promise and our blessing and to be satisfied in him. And when the problems of life overwhelm us, Lord, may we continue to look to him and be well content with what he has done. And who he is, and who by grace we are. Thank you for these things. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.